The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
One of the interesting sermons that we had in the last great day talked about the holy days. And the approach was, this was the greatest story never told. But actually, it's more than just the greatest story that was never told. The holy days represents God's plan, as we know. But in that plan, God had from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, which we can see in Matthew 25:34, and it says, "Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God's plan, he prepared. It's not something that he just picked up on the fly and said, this is what I'm going to do. God had a purpose. In fact, actually, after thinking about it a little bit, it's really the greatest love story never told. Because you see, God changes entire eternity because of us, because of mankind. And he did it because of love that he has for us, things that's sharing, how he wants us to go into his family. And that holy day plan that God has is talked about in the holy days and how he does this. Well, a few prefaces, or before we get into the story, because see, one of the things mentioned is in the story, many things can be told, and people tend to remember the story, and it's easy to recall facts, and it teaches lessons. And as we've learned over the years, the lessons are taught. Well, holy days, where does that come from? There's only, believe it or not, there's only two scriptures in the whole Bible that holy days are referred to or used, and that's in Nehemiah 10:31 and Isaiah 58:13. In Nehemiah 10:31, it says, "And the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we should not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, that we should leave the seventh, and that we would leave the seventh year and the extraction of every debt." So there is one place where holy day is used. And it mentions the Sabbath and then the holy day, meaning the annual holy days, as we call them sometimes. And on Isaiah 58:13, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." So here the Sabbath is called a holy day. And actually there are other scriptures that says the Sabbath is holy. But specifically, holy day is, from what I've found, is only in those two scriptures. So, turn to Leviticus. You're going to want to keep your markers in Leviticus 23, and we'll refer to Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28 and 29 here and there, but specifically Leviticus 23. To continue with the little bit more of a preface, in Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 4, this is what it says. "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts." And then in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." Now, there's a few things I want to bring out from these verses. One, these feasts, they are God's. They're not Israel's. They're not Jewish holy days. They're God's feasts. Now, the nation of Judah has adopted them as their feasts, and so, but they are God's feasts. Two, they're holy convocations. All of them are holy convocations, or at least they're holy in some way. The day may not necessarily be holy, as an example, Passover. It's a period of time, it's a convocation, and the convocation is a requirement. In the case of the Passover, you have the Passover in the first month and the Passover in the second month if you miss it in the first month. But they're holy convocations, and we are supposed to congregate, assemble, not be by yourself, not think you're there's only you and God, but to be with other of God's people that, and we all sin. And that's part of the story. Three, the English translations call these things feasts. There are a couple different words used throughout Leviticus 23. One is called Moed, which means appointed times. And the other one is Chag. And it could be translated as celebration. Now, in the King James, New King James, and many examples, though it just says feasts. And there's I'm not going to go into anything other than that, but in fact, in verse 4 where it says seasons, that's the word moed. So they could have easily have said, these are the feasts and you shall proclaim them in their feast times, or their appointed times, or had both the terms feasts say appointed times. Now, I guess I will say, I'll add one more thing, and this is point four. The feasts are supposed to be in their appropriate time. They're not supposed to be out of their time. Okay, now, actually, all the days of the feast, no matter what they are, whether they're 6 days long, 7 days long, 7 days long, and 1 day long, they're all moeds. Not just the holy days. Their whole thing is moeds. 2 Chronicles 30:22, example. The word here used for feast is moed. And Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast. 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord their God of their fathers. So there, that particular term refers to the whole period of time, not just the specific holy days. Now, the very first holy day mentioned is Leviticus 23:3. And it says, 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The weekly Sabbath is a feast day. In fact, in our teachings, that the church has gone over, it's a weekly reminder of God's kingdom, His rest, and that man will have a 6,000-year reign on this earth, a reign that refuses to obey God and where man does what he wants and makes his own rules. Now, that doesn't mean the rules or laws work, but that's what man has done. And because of this, sin is in our lives. And through sin, there's death. And remember I said it's the whole God's holy day plan is a love story? Well, it's God's love story for life, salvation. That's what it is. God didn't put man on this earth so that he could die, so that there would be death and grieving. God is a God of life. So, the weekly Sabbath is a reminder of the plan for us and man's part in the plan as far as his rule and the sufferings that we go through at this present time. Now, the very first holy day. See, man is under sin, so God says, how can we bring salvation to mankind? Well, what God did is originally on the first Passover is he had this lamb killed. And he brought his people out of Egypt. Israel out of Egypt. And he had the blood on the doorposts. But that lamb was a symbol of something to come. And that was a symbol of Jesus Christ shedding his blood. In 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, what happened was, is Jesus was God. He was in the Godhead. And he emptied himself of being God and became born as a human being about 2,000 years ago. Philippians 2:6, in one of the translations I have, it says, although he was in the form of God, equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans and human traits or appearances. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. The second being who was in the Godhead emptied himself and became human. And he lived on this earth a sinless life. He was that perfect lamb. And on Passover, in the year that he died, he gave up his life so that his blood could cover humanity's sins. Everyone, every single person in humanity who had lived, who lived at that time, and who lived from that time. But even though his blood could cover human sins, that doesn't mean it covered them at that point in time. So God, the being, one of the beings who was God, died. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. Then unleavened bread comes along. And our part, as was mentioned, the first part of the holy days is a relationship with God. And that's what God builds in these holy days, a relationship with him. This is where we turn to God, accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and repent. That's what unleavened bread has to deal with. Part of it is eating that bread of life, so we have eternal life. And that blood that Christ shed for us, God, it is God that delivers us out of our sins, delivers us from Satan and having sway over us. We put forth the effort by trying to put sin out of our lives, but we never or it is not in our ability to remove sin from us, from the penalty of that sin. That is where Jesus Christ has done that through his sacrifice. So by repenting, we turn from sin. We don't want to participate in sin. And then also during the days of unleavened bread, there's this particular ceremony that's done in Leviticus 23:10. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and we shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." That is, by waving the sheaf, that is Jesus, that symbolized Jesus Christ being accepted by God the Father after being raised from the dead for 3 days and three nights. That symbolized Christ dying in the second death for humanity when he was dead those 3 days and three nights. And then he was resurrected. He was resurrected as a son of God. At that point, Jesus re-entered eternal life as the Son of God, a true Son of God, with the full spiritual abilities being composed of the Holy Spirit, with the nature of God, and he was the first of the first fruits. This happened during the days of unleavened bread, and we can read about that in Acts, or excuse me, in the Gospels. Also, within that period of time, God shows us, when Jesus was on the earth, and when in Leviticus 23:15-16, God says, "And you shall count to 50 days." And Jesus said, "Wait for me in Jerusalem," because he stayed with them for 40 days. And they waited in Jerusalem for the 50th day on what we call Pentecost, and in the Old Testament, which they call the Feast of Weeks or First Fruits. So 50 days later became First Fruits. And on this, To go back one little step in part of the first fruits, it says, God the Father is who calls us. Because it says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and then I will raise him up on the last day." But it's God the Father that calls us, calls the people in the church. See, God selected Israel in the Old Testament and brought them out of Egypt, away from the Pharaoh who represented Satan, and delivered them so that they could have life out of bondage. And for us, he delivered his people out of bondage. But he wasn't through there. He didn't just leave Israel in the wilderness. He brought them forward. He brought them forward to Sinai. He told us to wait. And what happened? On the Feast of Weeks, God's law was given. Israel said they would accept it. On that particular day, if you look at the symbolism, Israel married God. and Jesus Christ. On that day for Pentecost, the church was born, the firstborn. Israel became a true nation, and God's church began, because God gave his people his Holy Spirit. After they repented, after God's people repented and went through unleavened bread, they got the Holy Spirit. So God's church began. Now to go back a little bit, because Jesus from the Old Testament was married with Israel, and he died, he came to earth and he died on Passover as a human. At that point, the marriage to Israel ended from all the infidelities that Israel had over the ages. And now Jesus was establishing a relationship with the church, the Spirit-born group of people. And he told the church at that point in time, or just before Pentecost, he says, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, he shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And these were fantastic things that these are things that are given to the church. Now, the church has God's Holy Spirit, and we can use God's Holy Spirit. We're not stuck in unleavened bread. God has given us his Holy Spirit where we can move forward. We need to, of course, in our conversion, in our repentance, have that. But there is no longer the need to come to the, as it says in Hebrews 6, to redo the first things. We are to move forward. God has given us his Holy Spirit to use. We are his church. In fact, we are the first fruits. Then what happens, since we are his first fruits and we have his Holy Spirit, we have access to life. Then comes the next holy day, trumpets. And on trumpets has many, many meanings, but it represents not only just the final trumpet, but the seventh trumpet. And all seven trumpets bring troubles on mankind because of what they've done. And it also brings the return of Jesus Christ at the seventh trumpet, where the kingdoms of this world are turned over to Jesus. And at the seventh trumpet, there are seven last plagues that are put on man, and the final destruction of mankind, and the governments of mankind are, again, turned over to him. And what happens at the seventh trump is God's people, God's church, are changed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For God's people, they will be resurrected to eternal life as sons and daughters of God, or sons of God. And it says in Revelation 26, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In 1 John 3:2, it says of that time, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be given eternal life, and God, the Father and Jesus Christ, will be very pleased with this part of God's plan, because he will have new sons and daughters and a wife for Jesus Christ. But the plan doesn't end there, where it's just a new government, and a government is getting ready to be established, and the government of this world that is ruin things because it's not based on what God wants, brings death and destruction. Then comes the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement has two important features of it. One is, as we know, the in Leviticus 23, 27, and 28, it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, shall the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by the fire of the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. In Leviticus 16, we know of the two goats. One goat, in Leviticus 16, 5, and he shall take to the congregation of Israel two kids of goats, one for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And the sin offering represents Satan. In the Bible it calls it an Azazel. It's not a scapegoat. Scapegoat is a poor translation. And this ram is sent out to the wilderness. And the sins of the people are placed on him. But the most important thing is on this Day of Atonement, mankind who is cut off from God, mankind who does not have access to the Passover sacrifice, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, is now given access to it. So they can come to repentance and acknowledge and seek that. Seek the knowledge of God. God uses the Day of Atonement as a covering for mankind to bring life, the life that he intended for mankind. And then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, where man learns the ways of God, and mankind grows and draws close to God. In Leviticus 23:34, it says, speak to the children of Israel. The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. In verse 39, it says, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, a holy day. And God's kingdom will be established and grow. And as we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles this few days ago, all the prophecies and the blessings that will be given to mankind by learning and living God's way of life. And you know, if we just had the Old Testament, we would not be able to put all these things together. And as Paul mentioned, you know, the mystery has been revealed, or the angels have looked into this mystery. But God has opened up our minds to see these things, and He's given us the New Testament, which reveals and gives us a structure on to better understand this. And He did this specifically in Revelation. In Revelation 20, in verse 7, it says, where He talked about the seven trumpets, the seven seals, that's the pattern that it gives us. Then at the end of Tabernacles, God looses Satan for a little while. Revelation 27. After mankind has been given the chance to learn God's way of life, God wants to see, God wants to know, can He trust us? Well, God wants to know if He can trust people that have learned of His way and practiced His way of life at that point in time. And it says, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the angel that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented that are, and be tormented day and night forever. Why would God throw the devil into the fire if he's spirit? The fire isn't going to mess with the spirit being. God must do something with this being where he's possibly destroyed. Jesus, who was God, became human. God can bring destruction to Satan, the adversary. But whether that's the case or not, the thing is Tabernacles is now ended. And now we go on to the last great day. See, mankind, The new members of mankind after God's kingdom was established, these are the people that have been born and learned God's way of life. But what about, say, your grandparents or great-grandparents and all the people that never heard about God's word, didn't know anything about it? Well, that's what the last great day is for. And it says in Leviticus 23:39, and at the end of it, it says, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And this is following where it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Revelation 25, it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then skip to verse 11, Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in these books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. At the second resurrection, mankind is raised that did not know God, and they will be judged. They will be given a chance to learn God's way of life and accept it, or they will reject it and then go into the lake of fire. Ezekiel 37, which we know is the resurrection chapter of Israel, the Valley of Bones. This represents that period of time where Israel and mankind gets that didn't know God's way of life gets to learn about God's way of life. In Revelation 20:14 it says, "And after this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into this lake of fire." People that did not want to learn God's way of life, people that turned away from God's way of life, will be destroyed at this point in time, and that will be the second death. And after this, death will be gone. People will be in God's kingdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death will be put away. Death was put away for those that were resurrected in the first resurrection, but death will be put away for the people at the end of the last great day. And then what will happen is, after that, it says in 2 Peter 3:12, "Looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." The earth will be burned up and things cleaned. And then, as it says in Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God. In verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." God does not give us any more of his mysteries at that point, but God will reveal them to us at the appropriate point in time. But these are things that God has planned for mankind, things that he's made available because he loves mankind. And as I believe this really is, this is the greatest love story never told.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.